Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. When we study the Bible together, especially when we study one of the Gospels, sooner or later, someone raises this question. How could people not have recognized Jesus as the Christ and believed in him? From our perspective here, it just seems so obvious. They had him to teach the scriptures with authority, and they experienced his miracles firsthand. In fact, you've probably thought or heard somebody else voice the sentiment that, boy, it would sure have been a lot easier to believe in Jesus if we'd been there back then. In fact, Mark's gospel kind of encourages us to wonder about that question. Because from the first chapter on, we witness immediate resistance to Jesus and to his ministry. It began in the very first synagogue that Mark tells us about that he visited, where he was interrupted in the midst of his teaching by someone who was possessed by an unclean spirit. And then it continues on. It continues on until we come to today's reading in chapter 6, in which Jesus goes back to his hometown and there, again, experiences resistance and, in fact, all-out rejection from his neighbors. Well, when groups studying the Bible explore this question about the general blindness of people in relation to Jesus, they sometimes realize that if they were among the people of that time, it is likely that they too would have struggled to believe in him. And maybe we still do today. I just heard and actually just read that Alexander Ovechkin, the captain of the Washington Capitals, the Stanley Cup champions, is back in homeland Russia. That he actually took the Stanley Cup to the World Cup of Football. And then he went to the rink where he skated as a kid. Sounds like he's having quite a lovely homecoming. A homecoming much nicer than the one Jesus received when he returned to Nazareth to preach in the synagogue on a Sabbath day. Upon hearing Jesus, his neighbors were astonished, but not in a positive way. They asked a lot of questions. Where did this man get these things? What is the wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands? Is this not the carpenter? The son of Mary and brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? They asked a lot of questions in response to Jesus' teaching. It's interesting, though, that none of them were addressed directly or personally to Jesus. They took offense at what they heard Jesus say, and they spoke about him as if he wasn't even there with them. Their questions about Jesus suggest that his former neighbors believed that by his ministry, Jesus was overstepping his station in life. In a small town like Nazareth, in that time, there was a clear social pecking order, a communally accepted understanding of the status of each of the residents of the town. Jesus had been a carpenter, a job that required him to travel from place to place to construct buildings with wood and stone. The itinerant nature of this vocation was seen as a strike against it, because carpenters spent so much time away from their families and were often, therefore, neglecting their responsibilities at home. They also identified Jesus as Mary's son and brother to his siblings. They didn't name Joseph. Likely, he had been dead for a while. And so the family had been left to fend for themselves. And as eldest son of that family, they must have wondered, what was Jesus doing? Gallivanting around Galilee, gathering a following around him. No wonder his family had earlier gone after Jesus to try to bring him back home. He was not acting like the head of their house at all. His Nazareth neighbors rejected Jesus almost unanimously. A few people came to him to be healed, but most turned their backs on the Lord, refusing to hear what he said. They amazed Jesus with their unbelief. But he left them with a warning and a proverb. A prophet is not without honor, except in his hometown and among his relatives and his own household. The people of Nazareth thought that they knew Jesus, for they had watched him grow up among them. But their sure confidence in their assessment of him kept them from realizing that he was the prophet, the one for whom their nation had waited since the day that Moses had promised that he would come to them. From Deuteronomy 18, we hear, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen." Prophets are God's mouthpieces, human servants given God's words to teach, correct, and forgive his people. Jesus is the prophet of all prophets, for he was not just given God's words to speak. Jesus is God's word in human flesh. In and through Jesus, God addresses us personally. How well do we listen to him? Wait a minute, you might say. When does Jesus speak his words to me? Well, he just did, as the scriptures were read out loud for us just now. Were we listening? Was the prayer of attentive Samuel on our lips? "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." Or did we just hear Keith reading from the Bible this morning? Will we leave this service today prayerfully thinking about what we hear in the sermon, asking the Lord for wisdom and grace to live in the light of his teaching? Or will we let it slip away in forgetfulness while we return to the real world and our self-chosen way of life, vaguely confident that we're on the right track? After all, I'm okay, and you're okay, right? Who are we listening to? The very fact that Jesus was rejected in Nazareth bears witness to all of us about the deep distrust that we humans have with God. We proudly cling to what seems to be sensible to us as we live out our days. We disobey God's commands, sometimes with barely a twinge of guilt. We feel wronged when someone tries to correct us. We excuse our sins rather than confessing them to God. We know that we too would have rejected Jesus had we been with him in Nazareth on that Sabbath day, because we, in small and even big ways, reject him today. "Thanks, Jesus, but I don't really need a Lord over me. I'm good." If that is true, then God's Son wasted his time being conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffering under Pontius Pilate, being crucified, buried, raised from the dead, and ascending to heaven. Jesus did not come on a whim to this world. He was not merely on a road trip from heaven to earth. He arrived in obedience to the gracious, eternal will of his Father. He came to save us from sin, death, and the devil. He came to disarm the spiritual forces that turned this world against the reign of God through the disobedience of Adam and Eve. Jesus came to be rejected and condemned, to suffer and to die instead of us. rejection, condemnation, and death, eternal death, are what we deserve for our wayward lives. But here is something that we should all be astonished about today in a positive way. God still loves us. He's never stopped. And he never will stop loving us and calling to us, longing for us to hear his voice call to us through his inspired word, so that we respond not as hard-hearted rebels, but rather as spirit-born, trusting children. So, God calls us in love this morning to repent of our misplaced self-confidence and to listen to his word. Through it, he declares to us that the rejection and death of Jesus is our forgiveness and our new life. God invites us to come here, to sit together at his feet, to listen to his life-giving words, and to praise him for the mighty works his Son has done to redeem us. And also, he bids us, and the Spirit helps us, to pray for grace to live faithful lives in awe and obedience to his words of wisdom. In the name of Jesus, amen. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.